Now, today is a special Sunday. What's a special Sunday? Who's been listening? Pentecost, did I hear? Yes, that's right. It's the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is one of the church's three great festivals. Who can tell me what the other two are? I think they're not awake this morning. Think of them. Christmas and Easter, that's right. Yes, Christmas and Easter. So Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost are the three great festivals of the church. Now, Christmas is long gone, isn't it? And it seems nowadays to be more about shopping than the birth of Jesus. And Easter is just a memory. And most people connect it with chocolate Easter eggs, don't they? Rather than the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and came alive again. But Pentecost is today. And wonderfully, no one has taken it over from us Christians. It's all ours. So what do we remember at Pentecost? Terry knows because I told him when he came in. He's not going to answer now. Terry, what do we remember today? It's the birthday. It's our birthday, the day that the Christian church was born. So that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're thinking about today. It's the day when God sent his Holy Spirit, his helper, to the first disciples in Jerusalem to give them his power to do his work on earth. And not only was the Holy Spirit sent to help the first disciples, but he was sent to help us as well, to enable us to do what God wants us to do for him. So today we're going to be thinking about these particular things. I think they're going to come up on the screen. We're going to be thinking about what happened on the day of Pentecost. We're going to be thinking about who is the Spirit and what do we know about him. And we're also going to be thinking about what difference did Pentecost make then and now. And we're going to start off by having a reading from the Bible, which Kate's going to do for us, a reading from Acts.
Acts 2, verses 1 to 13, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered in one place. Suddenly, there was a noise from the sky, which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what looked like tongues of fire, which spread out and touched each person there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to talk in other languages, as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious people who had come from every country in the world. When they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered, and they were all excited, because each one of them heard the believers speaking in his or her own language. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people who are talking like us are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages? We are from Parthia, Media, and Elasan, from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, from Pontus and Asia, from Phrygia and Pamphylia, from Egypt and the regions of Libya near Cyrene. Some of us are from Rome, both Jews and Gentiles converted to Judaism, and some of us are from Crete and Arabia, yet all of us hear them speaking in our own languages about the great things God has done." Amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk."
Carry on with all of it.
Yes, we're going to continue that story in a few minutes, but I'm going to see who has been listening. Now, I wonder if it's any better. If I come down there, do you think I might get a better response? Are you all asleep this morning? Are you? That's no good. You're very good at answering questions. So, Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is a Jewish festival which takes place 50 days after Passover. And do you remember, if we go back to the Easter story, remember Jesus and his disciples were celebrating Passover, weren't they? The Last Supper they had together on the Thursday before Easter. And Passover was to celebrate the Israelites escaping from Egypt. And we have to go right back to the story of Moses to remember about that, don't we? Now, Pentecost was a bit like our harvest festival, when the farmers brought the first sheaf of wheat from their crop to give thanks to God and to pray for the success of the rest of the crop. And lots of Jewish people would have traveled from all over to be in Jerusalem for that celebration. So if we go back to the reading, I hope you're all listening to the reading, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Do you remember what happened next? Catherine goes, yes. There was a strong wind, that's absolutely right, yes, a strong wind. It sounded like a strong wind, and it came from the sky. And then there's something else which happened. Strong wind, something else. Stenio. Can't see if Denny's got her hand up or not. Anybody? A wind and something else. Yes. That's right, tongues of fire. Right. Wow, that was exciting, wasn't it? I've never seen anything like that. Has anybody ever seen anything like that? No, so it must have been a bit scary as well as a bit exciting. And the noise of the wind was so noisy that it attracted the attention of the people who were round about. And they thought, oh, what's going on? Let's go and see. So they all gathered round to see what was going on. And they were excited, weren't they? Because they heard the disciples, the believers, speaking in their own languages. So in our reading, we heard they come from all different places, all speaking different languages, and the disciples were able to speak in their own language. And what were the disciples saying? Can anybody hear that bit? About the great things that God had done. That's what they were saying in all these different languages. And the people who heard this, they were amazed and confused. And they thought, some of them, well, were the disciples drunk? Were they speaking a load of nonsense? That wasn't so, was it? God wanted his followers to spread his message around the world, so he gave them the ability to speak in other languages. Let's go back to the story for a moment. So it said there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing. Now, we can't see the wind, can we? We can't actually see the wind, but we can see what it does. So how do we know the wind is there? Yes. You can feel it, can't you? You can feel it on your face. Yes, Catherine. That's right, yes, you can see the wind moving things around. You can see the trees blowing in the wind. Sometimes on a very hot day, it's just lovely to have a nice cool breeze. And you feel it on your face then, yes. You can hear it, yes. I must admit, I quite like storms when I'm sitting in my house and I can hear the wind howling round outside and I feel I'm in here, it's nice and dry, I'm nice and safe, and it's a good feeling. Whereas I think if you're outside, it's a bit scary, isn't it? But if you're inside, you feel nice and secure and safe. But the wind is always moving. You can't think of a wind which isn't moving at all, because it wouldn't be a wind, would it? And sometimes we need a little bit of wind behind us. Sometimes it might need to be a gentle wind, just encouraging us to move forward. And other times we need to be picked up off our feet and moved very sharply forward because that's where God wants us to go. But the main thing is that we're moving forward and we're not just staying in the same place. That's what's important about our faith. It's got to be a moving faith, a growing faith. And also in the story we heard about what looked like tongues of fire which spread out and touched each person there. Now we think about a fire, what can we say about a fire? Anything we can think about saying about fire. Yes, Catherine. If you think of fire, well, it gives light for one thing, doesn't it? Yes. It's hot. Yes. And a fire can be very powerful. It can destroy whole forests, can't it? If it gets started by accident, people are careless, and it can burn down a whole forest. Yes. Yes, it can kill people. Yes, it can be dangerous. But fire spreads. It can start very small and spread very quickly. But what does a flame tell us about what the Holy Spirit can do? Well, we said about it destroying things, about burning up things. And the fire can burn away the rubbish in our lives. And things that shouldn't be there, that stop us from getting to God, getting close to God, it can take away. Things like selfishness and greed and lack of love for others. And we said about it giving some light. It can light up a good path through life for us, showing what is the right thing to do. But of course, we still have to follow that path, and a lot of time that's not easy. And it can set us on fire for God if we ask it to fill us. So the Holy Spirit can come into our lives and make us enthusiastic and ready to go into action for God. If we think of a car, if a car hasn't got any petrol, it won't be going anywhere, will it? It needs the petrol to make it go. And an electric kettle's not going to boil if it's not plugged in and switched on, because it needs electricity. Nowadays, we don't have open fires in our homes so much, but for anyone who's had the experience of lighting a fire from scratch, you will know that you've got to do it properly, otherwise you won't get very far. You need to have the right materials to burn. It's no good if the things are wet, they won't burn. And you need to fan the first sparks as you light the match. And you need to feed it to keep it going. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to be our fuel, to fan our faith into a powerful presence which can sustain us and spread to others. God wants us to live our lives according to the way that Jesus taught us in the Bible. He wants us to take the good news of his love for us to other people. He knows that's not easy, though, so that is why he's given us the Holy Spirit as his helper.
Now, I'm going to line up some help with the second thing that we're going to look at. I think Rosemary gave us three questions that we're going to think about this morning. And she has thought about the first one there, what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to look at the second one now, who is the Spirit and what do we know about him? Now, in order to do that, we're going to look at some of our Bible verses. And I'm not quite sure who's got the actual Bible verses they're going to read, but hopefully you're going to tell me if you've got one of the clues there. And we've got two young ladies here who are going to run round and find your answers. Because during this part, we're going to really try and let the Bible very much speak for itself and tell us what we can find out about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. So hopefully we're going to find the clues amongst the people in the congregation. You're going to read the Bible verse for us, and if Tom's very clever, he's going to put the answer from the clue up on the screen so that we can build up the answers to the questions. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit is one important part of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And although at Pentecost we learn about the coming of the Spirit, that was not the first time we meet something about God's Holy Spirit. We have to look right back to the beginning of the Bible if we want to find out, to find out about who the Holy Spirit is. So who's got clue number one? Okay, can you go and find Pamela? That's right, any way round. And we've got two young people running around with the microphone so they can run quickly round.
Right, this comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters.
Right, thank you very much. So we learn, first of all, that the Holy Spirit, as a part of God, was there with God from the very beginning of the world. This wasn't something new. He was there from the very beginning. It was by his Spirit that God created the world, and it's by his Spirit that God continues to create and recreate in our world today. All through the Old Testament part of the Bible, we read about the fact that God gave his Spirit to special people at particular times to do a particular job. Now, who's got clue number two, which gives us an example of that?
This is from the book of Samuel. Samuel took the olive oil and anointed David. Immediately, the Spirit of the Lord took control of David and was with him from that day on.
Thank you. So before Pentecost, the Spirit was only given by God to special people to do special jobs. Samuel the prophet anointed David to be king of Israel, and the Spirit was given to David to help him do that job. It was a big job, and he needed all the help he could get. Then when God sent his son Jesus into the world to live for us and to die for us, the Holy Spirit was there with Jesus, giving Jesus the strength and the power that he needed for his ministry. Where's clue number three? Wake up, Catherine.
Reading from Luke 3 and 4. Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form like a dove. Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him.
So from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit provided the power that he needed, the power to teach and preach and heal and work miracles. The Spirit was a powerful helper for Jesus in his ministry then. Then, after Jesus' death and resurrection, when he ascended back to heaven to be with his Father, and it was Pentecost time, 50 days after Easter, as we've heard, God's gift of the Holy Spirit came in a new and a powerful and a special way. The Old Testament prophets had promised that this would happen. And when Peter was explaining to the people on the day of Pentecost what was happening, he quoted from the prophet Joel, who had told the Jews about Pentecost about 800 years before it happened. So where's clue number four? Oh, right there.
Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. At that time, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, both men and women.
So, thank you. At Pentecost, God's gift of the Holy Spirit was for all Jesus' followers. Men and women, young and old, people of all nationalities, it was for everyone. And that was the new special thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was the church's launch pad, if you like, the beginning of the church, the birthday of the church. But the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus had been there from the very beginning of the world, in the same way as the Spirit is still with us here today. Now, just before Jesus' death on the cross, he was talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, and he explained to them that he was going away, back to his Father, but that was when he left them, and that they wouldn't be left alone because he would send them another helper. And he told them that the Spirit would help them, and the Spirit continues to help us now. And he gave them quite a lot of ways in which the Spirit would help them. I think clue number 5 is going to tell us something about that.
John 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God." And in verse 26, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you."
Thank you. So the Spirit is our helper, we're told. The Spirit shows us the truth about God. The Spirit reminds us about Jesus' teaching. In fact, John's Gospel explains that the Spirit's like the ongoing presence of Jesus with the disciples and still with us today after Jesus' physical presence moved on. The idea of the Spirit as somebody who'll teach us everything and remind us of what Jesus says gives us really a picture of the Spirit as the church's living memory too. We find that the Spirit lives in Christians to help us to act in good, positive ways and to avoid doing the wrong things. And the Spirit guides us in the way that God wants us to live. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read about the Holy Spirit as particularly empowering and enabling the early church to do the work that God wanted them to do. So, who's got number 6? Aha.
Verse 8 from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
Thank you. So the disciples were told to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, who would give them power to be witnesses for Jesus and share the gospel message with others. And that, of course, was what they waited for the day of Pentecost. That's when that happened. Now, we're going to add one last idea to our list here, and that comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, where Paul writes quite a lot to the people in Rome about life in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. So who's got number 7? Oh, right round the other side. Good thing we've chosen fast people to do this job.
This comes from Romans 8, verse 16. God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. Since we are his children, we will possess the blessings he keeps for his people.
Thank you. So now, after Pentecost, we discover that the Spirit lives in us, if we invite him to, and makes us a part of God's family and God's children. Thank you very much. Right, I'll turn that off. That's a good job done, thank you. So even in these few minutes, we've in fact found out quite a lot about God's Holy Spirit. When we look at our third question, we're going to see why it's so important for us as Christians to learn as much as we can about God's Holy Spirit and how the Spirit can make it possible for us to live a better kind of Christian life. We've very much allowed the Bible story to speak for itself and give us information about the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we can't look at everything in the story there in just a few minutes this morning, but as long as you've got a Bible, you've got the place to look for as many more clues as you've possibly got time to look for. So I'd say there's a lot more that we can learn there, step by step.
What difference did the gift of the Holy Spirit make to those first disciples? Did it make any difference? It certainly did. Just 2 weeks before, they were meeting in a locked room, in fear of their lives from the Jewish authorities. They were afraid that they would be arrested for being followers of Jesus and be put to death just because they had been associated with Jesus, the person who claimed to be the Messiah, the promised Son of God. And now, here they were, out in the public square, in the heart of Jerusalem, preaching to a large crowd. What a change from the frightened men meeting in a room with the door locked. Now, this was no carefully planned sermon which Peter would have spent hours in preparing. When Peter woke that morning, I don't suppose he thought it would be any different from any other mornings in the last few weeks since the resurrection of Jesus. It would be just another day spent in hiding, another day trying to dodge the authorities, another day keeping a low profile, another day trying not to draw attention to themselves for fear of arrest. How wrong he was. Nothing or no one could stop the disciples now. No longer were they afraid of being arrested. They did not hide the great truth they wanted to proclaim. And Peter did not speak that diplomatically in his sermon. He said that the whole of Israel, that is, all the people of the Jewish faith, all the people gathered in that square listening to him, Peter told them that they were responsible for the death of Jesus, the person who was the promised Messiah that these very same people had been waiting for. Many of the crowd were so influenced by what Peter said. They believed what he was telling them about Jesus, the miracles he had performed, the stories he had told, how he had been put to death and had risen on the Sunday morning a few weeks previously. Peter told them Jesus was indeed their promised Messiah, and now many in the crowd wanted to know what they had to do to be forgiven. The power being spoken about here by Peter is not his ability to work the crowd into some emotional frenzy by using stirring language. Nor is it the crowd's sincere determination to get themselves right with God. There is no doubt that this was the power of the Spirit moving invisibly like the wind among the crowd. Pentecost, as we have said earlier, is often thought as the birthday of the church. And this was indeed the beginning of something new. Up until this time, Jesus' message had been mainly to the people of Israel, the Jewish people. He was the promised Messiah who many of the Old Testament prophets had spoken about. But this was the first occasion that the resurrection of Jesus was spoken about publicly and to such a large group of people. Some people have thought the number of 3,000 was just a figment of Luke's imagination, much exaggerated, but it is possible. It would have been possible for such a large crowd to hear Peter's preaching in the open air. We think in today's world, people can't speak to a group unless they have a microphone in front of them. But we know for a fact that preachers in the past, preachers like John Wesley and George Whitefield, preached to large crowds. And if all the disciples had assisted Peter in the baptism of people, it would have been accomplished in a reasonable time. So today we celebrate the birthday of the church. And what do when we celebrate a birthday? We often have a cake to eat. A cake with candles on. I'm not sure that anybody could have found a cake large enough to hold nearly 2,000 candles. And who would have been strong enough to blow them all out? But what I have here is one candle, and I want to do an experiment. What does a candle need to burn? Yes, air. And it needs a material to burn as well, and the candle has wax to burn and air. Now, do the younger people want to come up and see and help me with this experiment? Because I'm not very good at scientific experiments. And I'm going to light this candle. I'll do that bit because of... Right, now that candle will burn, and it will burn quite happily while it's got the three things it needs for burning, won't it? The oxygen, the material to burn. Now, there's a lot of oxygen in this building, isn't there? So this candle could burn for a long while. But what happens, do you think, if we took the oxygen away? It would be quicker. So I brought something so that we don't have to sit here for hours and hours waiting for all the oxygen in this vast building to be used up. I brought something else along that will perhaps exclude the oxygen quicker. Do you want to put the glass over the candle? Right, so it will burn for a little while. Now, we didn't do anything to it, did we? We didn't blow it. That's right, yeah. We excluded the oxygen by putting the glass over the candle, and it wasn't very long before it went out. So you're witnesses to this experiment of the candle needing oxygen to burn. And you will be able to tell people about that because you've seen it with your own eyes. Oh, now this is a daring bit of experiment, isn't it? I don't know whether you heard that question, but the question was, can we take the glass away and see what will happen? It stays out. It would need to be relit. We would be able to relight it again because we've now brought... Let's do that, shall we? Let's relight it, just to prove that we haven't done anything to the candle to change it permanently. So, the oxygen's back introduced, and it burns. Yeah? Okay, thanks very much. So we saw then the effect of what happens when oxygen is excluded. And the Holy Spirit is often described as being like wind or like oxygen. You can't actually see it. We couldn't see any difference in that glass when we put it over the candle. But we saw the effect. We saw that the candle stopped burning when the oxygen had been used up and there was no fresh oxygen to keep the candle burning. And the promise of the Holy Spirit wasn't limited just to the people gathered in Jerusalem on that particular day. It is promised to all people and for all generations, and that includes us. And just as that candle needs oxygen to burn, so do we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide and teach us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's Word, the Bible. It is not a rule book that has to be followed to its literal meaning, but we are given intellect and discernment by the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the teaching of the Bible and apply it to our lives today. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but we can be sure that it is still in our world today. The Holy Spirit's work in our world can be seen when conflicts are resolved. One instance when I'm sure the Holy Spirit was at work was when the wall dividing the city of Berlin was taken down. That wall had been separating that city into two parts for several years. And then the minds of the people of Germany decided it was time to bring that great divide down. I'm sure the Holy Spirit was at work in that conflict. The Holy Spirit is also with us in difficult situations. It helps us to recall the work and words of Jesus, which will help us to live as God's people. And the Holy Spirit will help us to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ, just as it helped Peter preach that sermon. Remember how the disciples were changed from scared, frightened individuals into bold ambassadors for Christ. That same power is still available to us today.
Amen.